Real Love. It's super sad. We've been in February. We've been in this thing called Real Love. You know, and as we move into March, because we're going to march into greater things next month. Real Love is the theme for the month, but my topic, my title for today is In the Moment. There's a lot of things that happen in the moment. High five your neighbor and say, yeah, in the moment, baby, in the moment, yep. Real Love defined. Real Love defined. What is real love? It's a question many search for. It's a question many have Googled. What is real love? Once was a little girl who asked her dad, what is love? He smiled and said, love is when I give you my last slice of pizza. While it was a cute moment, he explained that true love is selfless and putting others' needs before our own. Like in John 15:13, it states, there's no greater love than laying down one's life for our friends. What is real love? No greater love than to lay down one's life for friends. There was an old couple who always held hands everywhere they went, in their house, walking around town. So a teenager asked them one day, how do you do it? The lady simply replied, we laugh a lot and we forgive often. Love thrives in joy and forgiveness. Love thrives through joy and forgiveness. Much like how 1 Peter 4:8 says, love covers a multitude of sins. Love covers a multitude of sins. What is real love? I don't know if any of us in here have any dogs. We're blessed to have two little wonderful, not little, but little chunky wonderful dogs called Mac and Stella. And every day you come home at the door, as soon as you get there, no matter what kind of day they had, no matter what's going on in the world, the minute you hit that door, what do? Dogs run up, they want to jump on you, they want to lick you, they want to give you hugs, they want to give you kisses. It's a sign and a picture of God's unconditional love. Constantly excited, constantly, no matter what kind of day a dog has, the minute it sees its owner, its family, what does it do? It rejoices. Real love. What is real love? Deep, selfless, unconditional commitment rather than going through temporary emotions. Mutual respect, trust, support through all of life, good and bad. Real love, it's a choice. It's what you do. It's how you live rather than going by what we feel. Real love is a choice, what you do, how you live, rather than what we feel. To embrace the flaws of other people, the capacity to endure hardship, to get through the rocky, to get through the weeds of life. Real love, we know, is sacrificial, it's selfless, it's unconditional, constantly looking to better others. It's patient, it's kind. What real love is not? Envy, jealousy, pride, control, manipulation. I know it better. My way is better. Not selfish gain. What's in it for me? What do I get? God's love is the only way truly that we can define what real love is. And with that this morning, we're going to go to John chapter 12, starting in verse 1. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served. Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume and made it from the essence of nard. She anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. But Judas, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, that perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor. Not that he cared for the poor. He did it. He was a thief. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Horrible guy. Horrible guy. Sorry to go there. John 12:7. Jesus replied, leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. And so this morning, as we break down every single character, every person that's in the story, the number one person that it brings up is a man named Lazarus. Lazarus, and he was at the home of Lazarus. This man who he died, dead. He was gone. He closed his eyes, and he was gone. He was laid in the tomb for a number of days. He was stinky. He was pale. He was stiff. But Lazarus was a friend of Jesus, and Lazarus was raised from the dead. Jesus' time on earth, there was three people that he raised from the dead. There was Jairus' daughter, there was a widow's son, and then there was Lazarus. Three people raised from the dead. John 11:25, Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and life. Anyone who believes in me will live even after dying. Everyone who lives in me and believes in me will never, ever die. Do you believe this, Martha? So Lazarus this morning, as we go through our text and our beginning text, as we're pointing out people who are pointing out in our story, the first person is a man named Lazarus. And what do we know about him? Nice guy, friend of Jesus. He's a man who died, but he's a man who came back to life. How? By the power of God. Also a symbol of the Christian life. The Bible says when you become a Christian, when you ask Jesus and the work of the cross in your heart, you become what? You become a brand new, stinking, wonderful person. The minute you give your life to Jesus to follow and say, Jesus, I believe. The minute you give your life to follow, it says you become a completely brand new person. It's a brand new day. It's filled with hope. It's filled with peace. It's filled with sunshine. It's like living in California every single day. The minute you give your life to Jesus, it's like resurrected. Life has been reborn. Our second person in the story was a person named Martha. Now we know in this story here, Martha was serving. She was serving dinner. And Martha is a picture, really, of all the church. Because just like Martha, we're all called to serve. We're all called to serve God. We're all called to serve the church. We're all called to serve in His kingdom. But sometimes, many of us know, sometimes in serving, just like working a job, how many of us get tired? Luke 10:38 says, as Jesus' disciples continued on their way to Jerusalem, they came to a certain village where a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. Her sister Mary, she sat at the Lord's feet, listening to what Jesus was teaching. Martha was distracted by the big dinner she was preparing. She came to Jesus and said, Lord, doesn't it seem unfair to you that my sister just sits here while I do all the work? Tell her to come and help me. But the Lord said to her, my dear Martha, you are worried and upset over all these details. There's only one thing worth being concerned about. Mary has discovered it, and it will not be taken from her. So our person in the story and in the text this morning, number two, is Martha. So bump your neighbor and say, Martha. What do we know about Martha? Aaron, what do we know about Martha? Just kidding. What do we know about Martha? Well, we know from reading our original text this morning, she was serving the group dinner. So sweet, so kind. What is Martha? She's a picture of Christians. And what are we called to do? We're called to serve the church. She was serving Jesus. She was serving the brotherhood. She was serving all the people. It's what God's called us to do, to be a servant. We are called to serve God, to serve the church, to serve the community. But one point in her life, our second text we read about her, it says she got a little distracted. And she got a little distracted in serving. How did and why did she get distracted? Because she's watching her sister, and what's her sister doing? Nothing. And how many of us in our workplace or in the church ever get tired of serving because we start comparing what we're doing with what other people are doing? What was the sister doing? Man, she was chilling with Jesus. But I'm doing all the work. She got tired. She got distracted. She got bitter. Many of us, let's be honest this morning, if God's called us to serve, maybe like Martha, I wonder how many of us have got distracted from serving because we're comparing our life to other people. We're comparing our life to what others are doing. We're comparing our life. Does God want us to spend our time serving and blessing people? Or does He want us to spend our time looking around at what other people are doing? And why are they doing this? Why are they not doing this? Let Martha be a lesson this morning. God's called us to serve. Serve faithfully and bless people. Who cares what other people are doing? Who cares what other people are doing? Third person in our story today is Mary. Mary, she decided to fill up a jar that was worth 1 year's wage. Back then, 2,000 years ago, 100 bucks, 200 bucks, who knows, whatever it was a lot of money in that day. You know, the common, most people make probably anywhere between $50,000 to $100,000. So just think, taking, whether it's $50,000 and giving to the church or taking $100,000 and giving to the church, some people make above that, $200,000, $300,000. Just imagine taking 1 year's wage and giving. But why would this woman, why would our third person in our story be so compelled to take a year's worth of wages? Well, think about, how do I repay someone who's given me a second chance at life? How do I repay someone who's given me just new life? I wake up every day and I'm zest. I'm full of zest. Hope. I'm full of peace. I've got freedom. How could someone take and give 1 year's wages to Jesus? To other people, we see in a second, to them it looked like waste, but to her, it didn't feel like waste, because she said, man, God, Jesus, he's changed my life forever. This little gift, that's how I see it, is little giving in repayment of what God, what Jesus have done for me. I gladly take 1 year's wage, the feeling to be forgiven, the feeling of all my guilt and shame being erased and delivered and set free, to live in hope, peace, and freedom. That is a small sacrifice to give for Mary. Thirdly, or fourthly, our person, next person in the story is a guy named Judas. He was a gem, just like many of us know. How many of us know people who would we even consider as a gem? Oh yeah, he was a gem. Judas in the story, he was grumbling and he was complaining. What a waste. How could you, Jesus, how could you let this girl waste 1 year of wages? Dumping on your head. We could have sold it and we could have given it to the poor. Now that sounds pretty logical, right? Most of us in here, we could agree with the very first statement of Judas. Like, yeah, why would you take a year's wages? We could have done so many good things. We could have bought, just think, how many carne asada burritos? We could have passed them out to the homeless, right? There's so many things that we can come up in our head that we can think of, like what we could do. And that seems logical, seems, right? But why was Judas making that statement? Well, then it unfolds a little farther. It says Judas didn't care about the poor. Why? Because he was skimming that money that was Jesus, that was disciples, and he was filling his pockets. He was filling his pockets. He didn't care about the poor. He didn't care about what they did. He cared about money. So Judas, fourth person in our story, he was greedy, he was selfish, he was jealous, he was angry, he was bitter, he was mad at the world, and unfortunately, you know what happened to Judas? He at some point said he gave his heart over to Satan. So he started to believe the lies. We know that, what do we know about Satan? He's the father of lies. What do we know about Satan? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So at some point, Judas, this poor man, got sucked into living a life and believing a lie rather than living and seeing the truth. Because you see, Judas, like the other 11, he watched Jesus raise the dead. Now, I don't know about you, how many of us, if we saw a person put their hands on someone or speak to a dead person, they came back to life, how many of us freak out? How many of us would just truly freak out? Judas saw this. They saw Jesus walk on water. They saw Jesus open up the eyes of the blind. He saw Jesus open up many people who were deaf and who could not talk. Judas saw all these things. But no matter what he saw, what did he choose to believe? He chose to believe a lie. And many of us, humanity is the exact same way this morning. Sometimes, no matter how loud, how big the truth is sticking us right in the face, sometimes, even though the truth, it's the truth, we'll still believe a lie over the truth. We'll still believe, because a lie sometimes is easier, unfortunately, to believe than the truth. And so Judas got sucked into a life of lies, and he gets sucked into being a thief. You know that our theme is what? Real love this month. Our title today is In the Moment. And so next, our next person in the story comes to a man named Jesus. And this is where the definition of real love comes in the title, in the Moment. Because here in the moment, as Jesus and Judas are having a conversation, Jesus is dealing with a thief. But not only is he dealing with a thief, he's dealing with a person and a man who was with him every single day for 3 years. Jesus knew this thief was stealing from him. Jesus knew he's stealing money out of his pocket, out of the disciples' pockets, out of what people were giving to them to feed the ministry. Jesus knew all the money this guy was taking, and he knew that this man was going to betray him. But you know what Jesus chose to do? To love him anyway. How many of us have ever known a thief? How many of us have ever known? Now, I'm sure when all of us were younger, we probably all dabbled in five-finger discounts because we thought that we couldn't really afford this, we couldn't really have it, so we're going to dabble with five-finger discounts. That candy bar looks better in my stomach than it does on the shelf, and I don't have the money. And so how many of us have ever stole before? How many of us have ever been with someone who is a thief? You know, today many people, we know that unfortunately there's addicts who just haven't found Jesus or freedom in Jesus, and they can't get out of the life of drugs. And so many of the addicts that are out there in our town and all over the world, they steal because they don't have the money to keep feeding a habit. And you think about that, what we don't realize, if we look at it from spiritual sense, unfortunately, many of us live the exact same way. Sometimes we steal from people because here's the truth. The Bible says when we die, we all give an account for the life we lived, not for the life somebody else lived. But many of us, because human nature, the way that we're designed for connection. We're designed to be people. And so many of us, we've seen stuff on TV. We've seen stuff on our phones. And then you know what we do? We imitate what we see and we steal from other people to feed what we think we have to feed our own life with. Judas was a thief. Judas was a robber. But no matter what he did, what? He was loved from his father. He was loved by Jesus. And you know what? The real thing is, Jesus chose to love him every single day, even though he was stealing, and even though this man would betray him, he chose to love him through his failures. Many of us, it's a hard thing to do. Because sometimes some people, it seems like they're failures. You can't stack and fill this room with enough junk of their failures. You can write this on a piece of paper and it seems like they have 3 million mistakes. So how can I love somebody like that? God loved people like that. And he wants us to love people like that. Our next text is Matthew chapter 26, starting in verse 69. Says, meanwhile, Matthew 26, 69. Meanwhile, Peter was sitting outside the courtyard, and a servant girl came over and said to him, "You were one of those with Jesus, the Galilean." But Peter denied it in front of everyone. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said. Later, by the gate, another servant girl noticed him and said, though standing around, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth. I know it." And again, Peter denied it. This time with an oath, "I swear, I don't even know the man," he said. 73, a little later, some of the other bystanders came over to Peter and said, "You must be one of them. We can tell by your accent, Galilean accent." Peter then swore. So he first denied it. Secondly, he took an oath. Now thirdly, he's swearing, "A curse on me if I'm lying." And he is. "I don't know the man." And immediately, the rooster crowed. Suddenly, Matthew 26, 75, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's head. "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me 3 times that you even know me." And he went away, Peter, weeping bitterly. You know, another text, Luke 22, 61, in the same moment, but in a different chapter, different book. Luke 22:61, at that moment the Lord turned and looked at Peter. So Luke, Dr. Luke, and I love this because you got a picture. Peter, you know, just a couple chapters before this, he's telling the world, I will never deny Jesus. I'm a strict follower to the very end. I am strong. I love Jesus. I'm this follower. I'll do anything for Jesus. And then two chapters down the road, what does he do? He denies him three times. He first says, no, I don't know him. Secondly, it says that he takes an oath. I do not know the man. Thirdly, it says that he takes a curse. There's a curse beyond me, right? So he's going to this great depth. No matter his great big boast of I'm going to always follow Jesus and I'm going to die for Jesus, which he did. That was in Matthew. I love how Luke describes it, because in the moment with Luke, Dr. Luke, he says at the moment that Peter denied him the third time, Jesus turned over and looked at Peter. And can you imagine? Can you imagine betraying and hurting someone, and at the very moment of betrayal, that person turning and looking at you in the face? And this is what Peter's feeling in this instant and second as he denies knowing Jesus for the third time. It's kind of crazy. It's kind of crazy. Because many of us sometimes, as a Christian, as a Christ follower, how many of us have ever maybe been scared or afraid to stand up for God in the moment? You see, in this text right here, Matthew, as he describes it, and Peter, as he was living it, he was embarrassed, he was afraid to say in front of everybody because Jesus just was arrested. He was afraid. What would happen to me? What's going to happen to me? Oh my gosh, if I say I know Jesus and he's arrested, maybe I'll be arrested too. Then what's going to happen to me? What's going to happen to my life? I've got another 45 years to live. I have to get more gray and more bald. I got so many things to do. All these things run through his head. So what does he do in the moment? It's easier to lie, to curse, say, I don't know who this guy is. And how many of us have ever been with friends, family, coworkers, and we know that there is something that needs to be said, but we are afraid to speak the truth in the moment? How many of us have ever been in a situation where we know we should say something about God? We should say something about church, but afraid, fear sets in. What will they think if I talk about God right now? Man, what will they think about me if I tell them I go to church? How many of us ever, just like Peter, afraid? Peter, this guy who was also called the rock of the church, he turned his back on Jesus. Peter lied three times. He betrayed Jesus. At the worst time, at the most difficult time in Jesus' life, at a very crucial moment, Peter denied, Peter lied, and he turned his back on Jesus. Real love, once again. No matter how many times Peter denied and betrayed Jesus, we know that the real love of Jesus covers the multitude of every one of our sins. So every time we've been afraid to be a Christian, God covers that sin. Every time we betrayed and we lied when we shouldn't have lied, God covers that sin. God, Jesus, his sacrifice covered and forgives Peter of the betrayal. Our next text takes us to Luke 23, starting in verse 32. Two others, both criminals, were led out to be executed with him. When they came to a place called the Skull, they nailed him to the cross, and the criminals were also crucified, one on his right, one on his left. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing. And the soldiers gambled for his clothes by throwing dice. The crowd watched. The leader scoffed. He saved others, they said. Let him save himself, if he's really God's Messiah, the chosen one. Verse 36, the soldiers mocked him too, offering him a drink of sour wine. They called out to him, Hey, if you're the king of the Jews, save yourself. A sign was fastened above him with these words, This is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals hanging beside him scoffed, So you're the Messiah, are you? Prove it by saving yourself and us while you're at it. The other criminal protested, "Don't you even fear God, even when you have been sentenced to die? We deserve to die for our crimes, but this man hasn't done anything wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus replies to the man, "I assure you, today you will be with me in paradise." So the picture, the last minutes that Jesus spent on the earth alive before he died, he gets nailed to a cross, and there was a criminal who was also nailed to the cross, one on the right, one on the left. In this moment, we know that Jesus was mocked, he was made fun of, he was being judged, people were laughing at him, they were offering him sour wine. It was the soldiers, it was the leading priests, the religious. These were supposed to be good people, but it was the leading priests. It was also people walking by, all laughing. They all joined in. Jesus, many of us would agree, if you're nailed to the cross and you've got a nail in this arm, you've got a nail in this arm, you've got a nail in your feet, through both of them to the cross, you're hanging there and your body's dripping so that you can barely breathe the way that your body sits on the cross, it would be considered probably the lowest point of a person's life. But for somehow, in some way, Jesus, at the lowest point of his life, surrounded by haters, surrounded by the judges, surrounded by people who are gambling, laughing, mocking, there's two things that he did. Number one, he says, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they do." The powerful, powerful picture of forgiveness, because we all have haters. We all, everywhere we go, in everything that we do, if you're living or attempting to live like a Christ follower, you will have haters. Interestingly enough, if you're not trying to live like a Christ follower, you will have less haters. Because no matter what, we all have haters. No matter what we do, no matter where we go, if you leave Hemet and go to Washington, no matter where you go, you're always going to have haters, right? Everywhere we go in life, you will have haters. Now, if I'm living for Jesus, I'm going to have more haters. If I'm trying to live like Jesus, I'm going to have more haters. But to be at a point where I'm dying and I can see people and say, man, they're laughing at me. They're gambling. They're mocking. They're judging. God, forgive them. God, forgive them. See, this is the point of Jesus being different than many of us, because at the point of others hating us, mocking us, judging us, typically not the first words out of our mouth are, "Father, forgive them." Correct? If someone gets a little angry, a little hangry with one of us, right? Someone gets a little rude with one of us, typically speaking, most of us, not the first words out of our mouth are, "Father, forgive them." Why? Because we don't take time to see people and they're just broken and they're hurting and they're lost. We're only taking the words, the actions that are being spoken in the moment. We're allowing them to affect our emotions and our feelings. And so we then, in turn, get a little judgy just like they do. Jesus, as he's dying, number one, what did he say? "Father, forgive them." And then secondly, there's two criminals, one on the right, one on the left. One of the criminals decides, as he's dying, what is he going to do? He joins in the group and makes fun of Jesus. One of the criminals, what does he do while Jesus is dying? He joins in. He joins in, just like many of us, again, in conversation sometimes, instead of keeping our mouths shut, sometimes in conversation, we join into a conversation we shouldn't be a part of. The criminal, as he's listening to all the mockery going on, just pointed at one person, he joins in the mockery as well. The other criminal is sitting there and saying, "Hey, you're being a fool. We deserve to die. We broke the law. We're bad people. But this guy is innocent. This guy did nothing wrong." And in a second, Jesus sees the heart of these two men, and he says to the guy who stands up for him, "Today, you're going to be with me in paradise. See, there's something Jesus can do that none of us can. And no matter, you see, no matter how smart and intelligent, because we all are, I really truly believe every one of us, we are truly smart, wonderful, and intelligent. But there's one thing we can't do. We honestly cannot see a person's heart. Even if we think we know their heart, even if we see their actions and it's constantly bad, they're criminals, they're thieves, they're robbers, they're horrible, their words, it's total mockery, they're so judging. Jesus, at every single minute, he can see a true heart and make determination. They know me or they don't. They know me or they don't. So Jesus, in the last breath, he forgives a man of his sins because he sees the guy's heart. What's he doing as he's dying? What is Jesus doing at the very lowest point of his life? He's forgiving people of their sins. None of us this morning, and maybe it feels like life sometimes gets us nailed to a cross. Maybe this morning some of us, we feel that we're being nailed to the cross. And people's words and their actions, it's like them putting us up on the cross for all to see. And they're making fun of us and our pride's getting hurt. Jesus this morning in our text, through real love, through the thought, through the feeling of in the moment, what did he do to show real love? One, he forgave everybody who mocked him, judged him, cursed him, turned their backs on him. Secondly, he forgave a person because he's the only one who can see a heart's real intention. I don't care who we are or think we are. They do not know. None of us know a person's heart, true intention, except for God alone. Even if we see somebody, even if we see their actions and we hear their words, we still are not God and cannot see a person's true heart and attention. Sometimes, how many of us know in schools, there are kids who are just horrible. They're sad, they're bitter, they're angry. So they want to get in fights, they steal, they do mean things constantly. And you know what's sad? Most teachers, even though it's what they're paid to do, will ignore that type of kid. Why? Because it's going to be way too much work to help that person. What would Jesus do? He would step in to say, that's the person I'm going to hang out with. That's the person I'm going to show love to. Because they're only acting out because something's broken inside. Our eyes and our vision and our perspective, we get so blurred. Through our emotions and our hearts and our feelings, we allow it to get so blurry that it stops us from being Jesus in a moment. And we get in the flesh, and what do? We do the exact same thing that other people are doing to us. They're judging me, I'm going to judge you right back. You're talking about me, I'm going to talk about you right back. You're a little hangry, I'm going to get a little hangry right back. You're rude, I'm going to be rude right back. Is that being a Christian in the moment? Is that being a Christ follower in the moment? Absolutely not. Real love in the moment. Many of us have searched. Many of us have tried to discover what real love is. But if you never fully dive into the scriptures, if you never really fully dive into the cross, if you never fully dive in to see Jesus, was he a man? Absolutely. But he also was God. And God was willing to come here. And this is what blows my mind. Because if any one of us, right, when we're a boss, when we're a jefe, when we talk to people, when we try to lead people, sometimes attitude can change when we get a little authority under our belt. But God himself came here to this earth. God himself came here and lived 33 years through a miraculous birth, being born of a virgin, living, breathing, creating, being a contractor in his young life, and then turning to ministry where he preached every single day for 3 years, preaching, teaching, and healing people. God himself showing us. I'm not telling you to forgive. I'm showing you how to forgive. I'm not telling you how to love. I'm showing you this is what love looks like. Our last scripture this morning is John chapter 21. Starts in verse 1. Later, Jesus appeared again to the disciples beside the Sea of Galilee. This is how it happened. Several of the disciples were there, Simon Peter, Thomas, nicknamed the Twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples. Simon Peter said, "I'm going fishing." "We're going to come too," they all said. So they went out in the boat. They caught nothing all night. And at dawn, Jesus was standing on the beach, but the disciples couldn't see who he was. Verse 5, he called out, "Fellows, have you caught any fish?" "No," they replied. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat. You're going to catch them." So they did. And they couldn't haul in the net because there were so many fish in it. Then the disciple Jesus loved, who happened to be a guy named John, he said to Peter, "It's the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his tunic, for he had stripped for work. He jumped in the water and he headed to shore, swimming about 100 yards. Verse 8. The others stayed with the boat, and they pulled the loaded net to shore, for they were only about 100 yards from the shore. When they got there, they found breakfast waiting for them, fish cooking over a charcoal fire, and some bread. "Bring some of the fish you've just caught," Jesus said. So Simon Peter went aboard. He dragged the net to the shore, and there was 153 large fish, and yet the net hadn't torn. "Now come and have some breakfast," Jesus said. None of the disciples dared to ask him, "Who are you?" because they knew who it was. They knew it was Jesus. Then Jesus served them bread and the fish. This was the third time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples since he'd been raised from the dead. After breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon John, "Do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord." "Do you love me more than these fish?" "Do you love me more than what these fish speak of? Money, work, occupation?" He said, "Yes, Lord." Peter replied, "You know I love you." Then he said, "Well then, be focused on feeding my lambs," he told them. Verse 16, Jesus repeated the question, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," Peter said, "you know I love you." "Then take care of my sheep," Jesus said. A third time, he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was hurt that Jesus asked the question a third time. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said, "Then feed my sheep. I tell you the truth. When you were young, you were able to do as you liked. You dressed yourself and went wherever you wanted. But when you're older, you will stretch out your hands and others will dress and take you where you don't want to go." Speaking of his death. Jesus said this to let him know about what kind of death he would glorify God. Then Jesus told him, "Follow me." Peter turned around and saw behind the disciple Jesus loved, the one who had leaned over to Jesus during the supper and asked, "Lord, who will betray you?" Peter asked, this is the book of John speaking about himself. Peter asked Jesus, "Well, what about him, Lord?" Jesus replied, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what does that to you? As for you, follow me." Because again, he's comparing his life to somebody else. 23. So the rumor spread among the community of believers that the disciple wouldn't die. But that isn't what Jesus said at all. He only said, "If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you?" The disciple is the one who testifies to these events, recorded them here, and we know that his account of these things are accurate. Such a cool thing after Jesus raised from the dead, this conversation that he has with John, with Peter, with the disciples. And to kind of break it down real quick before we get out of here, you know, the first thing Simon Peter did, you got to imagine spending 3 years of your life, and the only thing that the disciples did in those 3 years is they hung out with Jesus, they lived with Jesus, they watched Jesus, they helped Jesus, they served Jesus, they worked alongside Jesus, helping in the ministry of spreading the good news and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus dies, gets arrested, goes through all those horrible, tragic things, right? Dies, placed in the cave, in the tomb. 3 days later, he raises to life. To think all the thoughts the disciples went through as one, the first point, Jesus gets arrested. Two, they watch him get beat. They watch him get horribly beat and tortured. They watch him being hung on a cross, dying, put in the tomb. But on the third day, he's raised to life. Jesus not going back to life as usual, hanging out every single day, having cappuccinos in the morning, having prime rib for dinner. They didn't go back to life as normal, right? It says that at this point, he only appeared to the disciples three times. Dead for 3 days, raised to life, what? On the third day. So these guys were confused. What is life about? What's going to happen? In this moment, Peter's like, I don't know what to do, but there's one thing I remember how to do, and that's what? Let's go fishing. We know that they fished all night, and they didn't catch a single fish. Because many people, see, life is a journey. We all have our own path. We all have our own path. We all have our own road. But what many people fail to see sometimes is all roads lead to God. All roads will lead to God in heaven, just not every one of us seems to find it on that path. Because like Martha, like even Peter in this story, as we're on the road in our journey, we compare our lives so much to other people along the way. Well, why are they doing that? Why are they getting away with this? Why are they sinning and doing those evil things? So many people get stuck on their path, comparing their life to other people on their path. It doesn't matter. God gave every one of us a chance and a choice at life every single day. What's he want you to do? How does he want you to live? He wants you to follow him. Peter. And many people, they get close to God. And as soon as they get close to God, how many of us know when tough gets going, when tough things happen, what do people do? We know the tough people, they keep on trucking, right? What do weak people do? When life gets tough, I just start to run away. I can't handle this anymore. I can't handle it. It's too hard. It's too dark. It doesn't fit me anymore. It doesn't fit my lifestyle. Just like going on a diet and losing weight, those clothes don't fit anymore. Or it's just like becoming a person who overeats and those clothes don't fit anymore. So what happens? You got to get new clothes. Many people live their life as a Christian, as a non-Christian. They get closer to God. Something happens. Many of them walk away. Peter, he was called to follow God. Lost, a little confused because Jesus arrested, died, all those things. What does he do? He goes back to the one thing he knew how to do, which was to be a fisherman. So I'm going to go back to work. Going back to work, what happened? He came up empty. Peter, even though he knew how to fish before, now going back and becoming a fisherman again, what did that life show him? I'm coming up empty. Because no matter what we do, if God's not the center of everything that we do, it's going to come up empty. Jesus, seeing that they fished all night, he's hanging out, he's watching, he's probably laughing, he's giggling, watching these guys work all night, and they're not catching a darn thing. Even though most of us know, hey, you go fishing all day, you don't catch a thing, who cares? We're out fishing, right? So Jesus asks them, how's the fishing going? They're like, horrible. We got nothing. What did he say? Cast your net on the right. Cast your net on the right. Any professional fisherman knows best catch, it's in the middle of the night. It's like the third watch. It's dark. Fish don't know what's going on. Every professional fisherman, they know when to catch fish. Now it's morning. Now the sun's fully out. The fish are going to the bottom. What did Jesus say? Throw the net over to the right side. It doesn't make sense. This doesn't make sense. Sometimes the words of Jesus and instructions, they don't make sense to a professional person. Well, what did he say? Throw your net on the right side. And what happened? There was this massive catch, so big they couldn't haul it onto the boat. Our first text this morning, we're in Psalms 23. It says, when I follow the great shepherd, he fills my cup so that it overflows. The only way to live a life that is overflowing with blessings is by following Jesus Christ and the directions that he gives us. I don't just go back to here. I don't just throw my net in life anywhere I want to. Listen very carefully what God wants you to do. Throw your net carefully on this side, even if it's at the wrong part of the day. He tells them what to do so that they can be truly blessed. The statement that Jesus was making to Peter and the disciples, listen, this is what you used to do for a living. This is what you used to do before you met me. This is what you used to do to provide for your family. And though maybe you can might continue, maybe at times you might continue to work and have a job, but if what you do is not for me, it will be empty. After a person meets Jesus Christ, after a person decides, I believe in the cross and I'm following Jesus, if you ever go back to try to be the person you used to be, you will come up empty. It will be empty. It's going to feel empty. It's going to look empty. It is the truth. It will be empty, just like it was in the story for these guys. So he turns to Peter and he asks him three questions. How many times did Peter deny Jesus? Three times. How many questions did Jesus have for Peter? Three questions. There was three types of love that Jesus was describing to Peter. And notice carefully what he asked him. Do you love me more than the fish? There was hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of dollars sitting there in those fish. So much money. Piles of money, cash, sitting there in fish. And what does he say? Do you love me more than what this represents that's sitting right here? Do you care about me more than what's represented right here on the floor? Hundreds and hundreds and piles of dollar bills right here. Do you love me, Peter, more than this? Peter, do you love me more than life? Peter. So as Jesus and him have this conversation, we see that no matter what Peter did, no matter what Peter, how he betrayed him, cursed him, took an oath, lying in front of everybody, no matter that he denied knowing Jesus three times, Jesus forgives him in this text. This is the forgiveness in person. No matter what you've done, Peter, I forgive you. But there was only one thing he asked. There was only one thing he asked of Peter. There was one thing being described in the three questions. How many of us have ever met someone who says, I'm a forgiving person. I am so forgiving. How many of us have ever met someone who says, I'm a loving person. I'm a kind person. I'm the kindest person you'll ever know. I'm a giving person. I give more than anybody. I'm a hardworking person. How many of us... Because how many of us as humans, we have to put a name and a description to who we think we are sometimes. But, forgiving, loving, kind. It doesn't really matter what we say to people as we boast about who we say we are. What really matters is what happens in the moment. When Jesus was with a thief, what did he do? I forgive you. I love you. You can still hang out with me even through all your failures, even though you're ripping me off. You can still be with me every day. What did he do to Peter who denied him three times? He welcomed him right back and said, you are my leader. I forgive you. You're betraying me. I forgive you. What did Jesus do as he's hanging on the cross, the lowest point of his life, as people are insulting him, mocking him, judging him? I forgive you. No matter what we say to people, no matter what we say about ourselves, I'm forgiving, I'm loving, I'm just like Jesus. Me and Jesus, we're like twins, right? I know what Jesus said, and I do all of them. I obey all the commandments. I'm sweet, I'm kind, and I'm wonderful to every single person on this planet. I know how to be loving. I know how to be kind. I know how to be forgiving. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what I say. What matters is what we do in the moment. Can you forgive someone when they're being nice to you? Absolutely. Can you forgive someone when they stab you in the back? Can you love someone if they constantly are rude and angry with you every single, seems like, minute of the day? Can you forgive them no matter what? If someone betrays you three times, we know many of us, come on, we grew up, one, two, three strikes, what? You're out! Thank God for Peter's sake. It's not how it works in the kingdom of God. You betray me three times, Petey, you out. No, that's not how it went. Betrayed three times, what did Jesus say? Doesn't matter how many strikes you got, I still love you. And I forgive you. If someone betrayed you to your face three times, would you love and forgive them? Many of us in there? Absolutely not. through being ripped off, through being betrayed, through being insulted, mocked, and judged, all three times, what did Jesus say? I forgive you. I love you. This month, this theme, what's it been? Real love. And it's not, unfortunately, there's so many people through books and movies and social media, they post. There are so many men and women who have so many podcasts and movies and directors who try to tell us and shove down our face, this is what real love is. This is what love is. This is how you're supposed to do it. But if it doesn't line up with the cross, guess what? It's not real love. Because real love, it's not proven. It's not proven by what we say. Real love is proven by action. And I only know, like Third Day, that song, Love Song, I only know of one who died upon a cross. And he didn't die for good people. He died for broken people. I only know one guy who walked up Calvary, walked up that hill, died on a cross, and rose to life. There was only one. It was Jesus. There was only one person then, one man, one God who can define, who can speak, and who can show us this is what real love looks like. You can't find it on TV. There are shows that inspire people, family, marriage, relationships. This is what love looks like. There are a lot of people who speak and act like they have the truth. But if they don't know Jesus, unfortunately, we have to close our ears to that. There's only one source for real love, and it's through Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, I'm showing you real love every single day. Every time you sin, I forgive you. Every time you turn your back on me, I forgive you. Every time you lie, betray me, I forgive you. Every single time you break one of the commandments, I forgive you. Jesus, every single day, saying, I love, I forgive. One of my beginning stories, there was a young person who was curious as he looked at an old couple and why they held hands every single day. As he asked them, what are you doing? The lady replied, there's two things in life that have kept us through this life. Joy and forgiveness. Through every kind of relationship, through every marriage, and through every relationship in life, it takes the things of Jesus. It takes following after Jesus. The most powerful thing, no matter if people rob us, betray us, mock us, the true way to show real love is what? I forgive you. But it's not in our words, because it's in the moment. It's in the real moment. It's in the heat of the moment. It's when all hell is breaking loose. Like when Jesus was on the cross, world's coming to an end. He forgave everybody. Don't say you forgive me. Show me in the moment. Don't say. And you know what's crazy? God, being he's funny, this is where I think his sense of humor comes in. Remember, he doesn't zap us with love, peace, joy, forgiveness. Because if he did, that would make the world a better place, right? All right, now you're forgiving automatically. Nuh-uh. As we read God's word, as we read the word of God, he gives us opportunities and tests to see if we've learned how to be happy through all circumstances. Through being betrayed, he gives us tests to see, can I forgive no matter who betrays me? Through life, through tests, through being robbed, from being pooped on, mocked, judged. He gives us those tests. And it's what we do, right, in the moment that proves. Jesus said, it's your love that proves to the world you belong to me. How? It's in the moment. And so there was one thing that Peter and Jesus were talking about. They were talking about love. But there's one thing that he was saying to Peter. Feed my sheep. Take care of the sheep. Help the sheep. One of the things that Jesus said when he was here, the disciples left to get lunch. They came back, asked Jesus if he was hungry. He said, no, I'm not hungry. And he replies, why? My nourishment, my food, my satisfaction in life, it comes from following God. And that's what he was saying to Peter after he rose from the dead in this conversation right here. He says, listen, you still may work, but what I need you to focus on is the work I've called you to do. That is more important than anything. Loving the world with real love. Showing the world real love. Giving the world real love. Leading people. Helping people. Because at the end of the day, we open to Psalms 23, which is the great shepherd who leads us. I don't know if we realize, every one of us in here, we're a shepherd. We're all leading people somewhere and somehow. It's weird to think, as you think sometimes, you know, the pastor has the main job to preach the word, right? Sometimes once a week, twice a week. But God's called us all to be ministers. He's called every one of us to be a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He's called every one of us to be, like he's telling Peter here, feed and take care. What is feeding and taking care of? That's sharing the truth of God's word with people everywhere we go. And we don't just, because there's, as some of us know, sometimes you run into a Christian and you pat him on the back, and as you do, there's a Bible verse that pops out. That's not how Jesus led when he was here. He sacrificed, he served, he gave, and he loved. And Jesus changed the entire world. We're all called to be shepherds. We're all called to be ministers. Whether we realize it or not, everywhere we go and everything that we do, you're ministering to people, either in a negative way or in God's way. You're either leading people to God or you're leading people away from God. Whether we accept it or not, or feel like, yes, I'm a minister, let me get a badge, let me get a title, whether we realize it or not, it doesn't matter. We're all called like Peter here. We're ministers and we're shepherds. We are leading people, guiding people some way, somehow. And what's the greatest way to do it? This month, right? Through real love. Where's real love? It's only found through God alone. And it only proves we know real love when we know how to do it in the moment. Let's pray.